thank the Lord for that prayer and for all of you and your prayers and your presence. It's an encouragement to me to see you here tonight. And we thank the Lord for each of you and what the Lord has allowed us to have in the way of fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Appreciate those who tuned in as well from online. And we just ask for your prayers as I stand before you, that the Lord would be with us tonight. Just in a way of kind of introducing some thoughts, I'd like to read to you Isaiah 52 verses 7 and 8 and read that in your hearing. Here the writings by the prophet Isaiah, as he wrote by inspiration of God, says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." I do believe we are gathered here today in the Lord's house. I believe we're gathered in the place that the Lord has set aside in this world for us to meet and worship Him. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass," verse 2, "it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall it be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." So when we talk about how beautiful upon the mountains, we're understanding that we're talking about gatherings such as this. That's one of the things that are under consideration here, where God's little children meet in a place that's really elevated in this world. The Lord has given us His church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he's provided unto us a place where we can come and feed and nourish ourselves, and most importantly, where we can worship the Lord. And He says, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways." Back over in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. He will teach us His ways. And today, tonight, that's what we want. We want to be taught the Lord's ways, the way that we ought to walk. And we will walk in His paths. There's a commitment there. Not only are we going to hear, but we're going to heed. That the Lord would bless us, not only to be hearers of His word, but to be doers of His word. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And this is the place that the Lord has given in this world for the truth to be dispensed. God's ministers are ambassadors for Christ. "As though God did beseech you," the Apostle Paul said, "by us." That's a duty and a responsibility of the gospel minister, is to preach the word and to teach God's little children and to feed them. And what we're to teach is the Word of God. And that's why they're beautiful. The only reason the minister's beautiful in any way is because of what the Lord has made him to be. And here he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains." That is when God's ministers stand at the calling that He's given them. He calls them, He qualifies them, He blesses them. He's given us His Word. They're told to study the Word, to search the Scriptures. To study the Word, to preach the Word, and we're to feed God's little lambs and sheep with the Word of God. That's what we're to come with. We're not here to talk about other things tonight. We're here to talk about what's in God's Word. He says, "And that is how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." Now notice what the Word is. It's good news. It's good tidings. It's not bad news. It shouldn't scare you to death or frighten you to death. It may indeed warn you. It may cause you to have a measure of fear in a good way, but it's not going to overwhelm you as the words that are so many preaching here and teaching in this world, it's not going to bind you up. The truth doesn't bind you up. It sets you free. If it's the truth, it'll be that which causes you to have comfort and rest and encouragement, though it may correct you and rebuke you. There'll be rebuking and exhorting and correction and instruction in righteousness. All of those things come from the Word, but the ultimate end of that is to build you up, comfort you, not in your own self, but in the Lord. We got to tear down the old man. There's some tearing down that has to take place before you can get built back up. You got to kind of knock the stuffings out of humans, out of men. And that's kind of maybe a difficult thing in the preaching. When you lay man out to what he really is, and what we really are is, there's no good in any of us. There's no good in you. And here we want to also say there's no good in me. There's no good in us. If we look to our mother and father to get good, we're going to find them the same shape that we're in, and their parents were the same shape they were in. And it goes all the way back to the fall that took place when Adam transgressed God's law. He fell into a state of sin and death. And there was no answer for that in any of us. But if I just left you with that tonight and said, okay, that's it, go out the door, that wouldn't be good news. The good news includes that, but it doesn't stop there. It tells you about one who took care of the situation, one who had a love for his people even before the foundation of the world, one who has already done what was necessary that you and I, though we don't deserve it, though we haven't, will never earn it or merited it, that we can find peace and rest and answers in this present world and have a sweet hope that when we die, we'll be with the Lord in glory because of what He has promised and what was complete and done in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to preach. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. And you say, well, what's beautiful about preachers' feet? I've looked at a lot of preachers' feet, and I don't see anything in particular. Listen, as a matter of fact, if I just judge them in general, their feet are probably uglier than other people's feet. I know mine would be at the top of the list. But the fact of the matter here is not talking about your natural feet. And really tonight, we're not talking about natural things. We're talking about the walk of a godly minister, the behavior of a godly minister. We're talking about what the godly minister ought to be as an example to the flock as he goes to feed the flock. He has a duty and a responsibility to be a student of the Word of God and then to apply the Word of God in his own life and in his own walk and his own behavior. How far short I feel to fall of that, but my desire is to walk in such a way that I bring forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I believe that's your desire tonight. I don't believe your desire is just to walk any old way in this world. You want to walk as the Scripture has taught us, to let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it's a crazy thing to talk about good works from people that have no good in them if you don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us the ability to have good works, who's the one who gives me the ability to be the minister that He's called me to be, and the one who gives you the ability to be the member or the little child of grace that He's called you to be. And if we look to Him tonight, and if I talk about that and talk about Him, and I point to Him, and I lean upon Him, and I encourage you to lean upon Him, all of that will cause my feet to be beautiful because they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? That means the good news of peace is what we wear. It's what we teach. It's what we preach. And the good news of peace is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about what the Lord of glory did for His people. That the God of heaven loved us so much that in covenant He chose us even before the foundation of the world. And then in time He sent His only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And Jesus did what for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. He saved us from our sins. His name was called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His people identifies the entirety of the elect family of God. That's part of the gospel. Some people say, well, don't get into that doctrine of election. That I don't like the doctrine of election. What really people have problems with the doctrine of election is that God's sovereign and does what He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to, and He doesn't ask me about it or you about it, and we don't like that. We would rather it be up to us to make a choice of Him. But the fact of the matter that if He left it up to us to choose Him, how many of us would choose Him? You know what the Bible's answer to that? Not one of us. Jesus even said to His disciples, He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And He also gave them the ability to bring forth fruit. He gave them life. He gave them their calling. He gave them everything that He needed. And tonight, if you're a little child of God, if you love the Lord, it's because He first loved you and He chose you in covenant before the very foundation of the world. Whether you like that or not is irrelevant. It's the truth. I hope you like it. I hope you embrace it. I hope you say, thank God that He would see fit to choose a thing like me. I hope it just fits your case. I hope you understand that I tried maybe to do things good enough to get right with God. And every time that I try to do something good, I'm always messing up. Is that you? I'm always coming up short. When I tried to believe enough, I would have doubt mixed in with my belief. When I tried to do right, I find evil present with me. Even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. And I've made my efforts and my best efforts to get right with God and have everything okay, but I keep messing up again and again, and I keep falling short, and I don't find any peace on that path. And you know why? You just need some good news, little brother, little sister. You just need to hear the wonderful sound of God's amazing grace. That He had a love for you, that when He sent His Son, He came for you and He died for you, and your sins were taken off of you and placed upon Him. And He loved you that much that He suffered and He bled and died, that which you would have endured in an eternity of hell had He not done it for you. And He didn't do it for you because you deserved it. He didn't do it for you because you'd walk down an aisle and accept Him. He didn't do it for you because you did anything. He did it in spite of everything you were doing to pull away from Him and everything I was doing to pull away from Him. When I was His enemies, He showed me His love. When I was lost and undone, He came where I was and did for me what I could not do for myself. We don't have a God who tries to save anybody. We have a God who saved His people from their sins, and you and I tonight can rest in that. I hope that is beautiful to you. I hope that means it's a truth whether you believe it or not. But I hope you believe it. I want you to believe it. I pray that you would embrace that and find the peace and the rest that comes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. How can we have peace with a God who cannot look upon sin? When we've sinned and continue to sin, sins in the past that we can't undo. Sins even this very moment as we sit here, we've got a mind and we have a flesh that we battle with, even as we sit in a church meeting and sing songs. The vain thoughts, the empty thoughts that we have, those things that are not pleasing in the sight of God that we all battle. Sins that we're going to commit in the future. If God would just say to us, it's up to you right now to keep it the rest of the way. You know how many of us would make it? Not one. There would be none of us, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the day that the Lord comes to get our bodies, it's not going to be a good body that He changes to be with Him in glory. It's going to be a vile body, because we still have that old flesh to contend with. But I can say to you today, we can publish peace. Because there was one who came and made peace. He reconciled us unto Himself. When Jesus came as our high priest, He also came as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And there at Calvary, he offered himself once to God for the sin of his people. And that sacrifice was accepted and made, and the Lord is satisfied. And if the God of heaven is satisfied and he's at peace with us, I said to you tonight, we ought to be at peace with him because he's at peace with us. And he's called us to that peace. He said we're to publish peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Notice we don't give salvation. We're not offering salvation. We're not making salvation an opportunity. We're making a declaration in the gospel. The gospel is a declaration. The gospel is not something that's offered to men in order to either do or not do. The gospel is a declaration of what Jesus Christ did when he came into this world. He came for his chosen elect people that he foreknew, and they're out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And we're to tell God's little children, listen to what we're to say. He says that publish salvation that saith unto Zion, that's God's people, thy God reigneth. Isn't that good tonight? That we have a God who reigns. He says the watchman, that's his ministry, shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, and the Lord shall bring again Zion. Boy, what a great blessing it is that we have such a God who has given us such a gospel and then gives us the ability to share that truth with others of God's children. Let's turn for just a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. Talked about this earlier today and it's still there. So we're going to look at it until it's not there. So you just pray for me tonight that the Lord would just be with us if we're here just for a little while longer. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here we have the apostle Paul, who was called by God and given the responsibility to go preach the gospel, also given the ability to pen the word of God down, wrote by inspiration of God and has given it to us. He was an apostle, one directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice, it was not by his own will, but it was by the will of God. Tonight, if you're a little child of God, it's not by your own will that you became a little child of God. It's by the will of God that he called you out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. He says, by the will of God, and he tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is there were those Ephesian brethren that had been born of the Spirit of God, set apart by the work of God, and called to be saints. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that those who are saints are called to be saints. You don't do something good in order to become a saint. You don't do a lot of good things and then people vote you into a position where you're a saint. Tonight, if you're a little child of God, if you love the Lord, it's an evidence He loved you. That means you've been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he speaks to these saints, he's speaking to you. Though he said the saints are at Ephesus, he also said to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I believe that means wherever they are. I believe that means us here tonight. If you have faith in the Lord, where did you get that faith from? Did you just produce it yourself? If you love the Lord tonight, where did you get that love from? Did you just produce it yourself? The Bible tells us that faith and love are fruit of the Spirit, which means you have to have the Spirit before you have the faith, and you have to have the Spirit before you have the love. So if you love the Lord tonight and you have faith to believe in Him, that's an evidence that you're already born of His Spirit and you've been called by Almighty God to be His saint, to be His child. He has brought you out of the family that you were in and adopted you into His family. You didn't deserve it. You didn't choose it. You didn't make choice of that. You haven't chosen Him. He chose you. Now, I know the world doesn't like that sound because they don't like God and His sovereignty. But I'm telling you, there's a sovereign God who didn't ask us about it, but He made sovereign choice of His people, and not because of what they would do or could do or what they are, anything that's in them, but in spite of all their mess ups. Isn't that good news tonight? That the Lord of glory, if you love Him, first loved you. If you believe in Him tonight, it's because He made you alive and He's given you that ability. And therefore, the Word of God that He writes here is written to you. It's a whole book that the Lord's written to you. You ought to be reading it. I ought to be reading it. And it's amazing how God speaks to us out of His Word. Do you realize when you're reading Scripture, you're reading the Word of God. You're reading what God wrote to you. You say, well, men wrote this. Oh, men might have written it, but God used them and moved them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said to you, as a little child of God, you get in this book and you start reading it, and you'll hear God speak to you, and you'll feel God speak to you, and it'll move you in a way that no other book in this world will move you. It's God's Word. And when we preach that, our feet are beautiful. And when we fail to preach that, well, we're walking in the wrong way. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he comes in the second verse and he says, grace be to you. Now they already had grace. Grace had quickened them. Grace had made them to be saints. Grace had given them the ability to be faithful. But he's praying for them that they might have grace, even though they've already had grace. Now, if we've had grace, then we still need grace. I say we still need grace, don't you? We need grace for living. We need grace for each and every day. I need His grace today. I'll need His grace tonight. I'll need His grace tomorrow. I'll need His grace for every day that I live. When I'm dying, I'll need dying grace. When I'm preaching, I need preaching grace. When I'm eating, I even need eating grace so I don't mess up anything that I'm doing. Without the Lord, you know what we can do without the Lord? Not one single thing. Y'all believe this tonight? Now that's the God we have who is with us in the details of our life. And he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he's not just God anybody's Father, He's God our Father. He is your Father. We have a Heavenly Father. When you're in trouble, we have an elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ we can call upon. We have a Heavenly Father that we can call upon and talk to through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have the one who's called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. That whatever we stand in need of, whatever trials we're going through, we have one that we can look to in the storms and in the troubles of life and always find just what we need for the problem and the task at hand. He says, grace be to you and peace. Notice grace comes first and peace comes later. You can't have peace in this world without grace. You may need peace tonight. Well, we have the one who is the Prince of Peace, that supplies peace to His little children, those to whom He's shown grace. He said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look at verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. I thought about that tonight as we were about to talk about this particular passage of Scripture. I said, these brethren already know these things. But notice the language here. He says, ye therefore, beloved, God's little children, seeing ye know these things before. And he's talking about all the things here that have come in chapter 3, where he's talking about the second coming of the Lord and how that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you and I don't have to be afraid of that coming, because when the Lord comes again, He's not going to come to do us harm, but He's coming to take us out of this old troubled world, and that we're going to be with Him. And that it's important for us to remind one another of that over and over again, and realize that the reason that is going to be the case with us is because of what Jesus did for us. And we're to remember that. He says, wherefore, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, he says, beware. Now there's something we should be wary of, He says, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, the old world can get in our head sometimes. Sometimes we can start thinking about things the wrong way. The old adversary can come. And one of the things he does when he comes is he tries to convince you that you don't belong to him, that you aren't his child, that this wasn't really for you, or that this isn't really the truth, that if you were really his, you wouldn't be having this trouble or that problem or this problem. That's evidently an evidence that you don't belong to him. And listen, he's giving us instruction about that right here. He says, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Can God's little children fall from their steadfastness? The answer to that is yes. The world would say, no, you can't. But I say to you, I know from the Word of God that you can. And he warns us here about falling from our own steadfast. What does that mean? That means let's remind one another, while it is called today, let's remind one another about the greatness and the wonderfulness of our God and what he's done for us, so that when the old adversary comes whispering in our ear, telling us all these lies, we can quickly identify what they are and say what the Word of God tells us to say. Resist the devil, and what happens? He's got to go. He's got to flee from you. And it's not because of you. It's because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 18, and this is what he's talking about when he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he says, but grow in grace. And I'm in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is our Savior, but we can grow in grace and in knowing more about him. That's what we come here for, that we might learn of him and learn of his ways, that he would lead us and guide us and direct us in this life to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. Notice this. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's the word, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And may that be the case with us as we walk here in this world. Going back over to Ephesians 1. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, this verse just says so much. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we do something in order to bless God in the sense of giving him something he doesn't have, because God has all things. The way God blesses us, we can't bless him. We bless him, but we can't bless him in the way he blesses us. God blesses us by giving us those things that we need and stand in need of. God blessed us with all the things that we stand in need of. That's how God blesses us. But here he says, blessed be the God. That means he is the blessed God. That means he already is great. I think of the verse that says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's the same thing as blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't have a bigger God than we already have. He's self-sufficient. He's self-supplying. And from him comes everything that you and I stand in need of. He is the one who made it all, who created it all, who sustains it all. He's not a little God. He's not a weak God. He's a sovereign God. And you'll find that theme throughout the Bible, and especially in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. God has all power. And what he's saying here is, let us acknowledge tonight who has all power. Let us recognize where all blessings come from. Let us recognize his greatness. Let us say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Because he does. The one we serve tonight is not a weak God, a begging God, a helpless God who wants you to do something to help Him out. We hear so much about that in this world, of a little God who wants to do something if you'll let Him. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God is the blessed God who has all power, who has all might, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He works His will in the unharmed army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a hard lesson, but he learned it well, at least for a little while, when he made that statement about the Almighty God of heaven. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that, and the Lord knocked the stuffings out of him and brought him to the place where he was able to cry out and say how great God was. And that's what happens to us. Tonight may we be on our knees before this almighty, powerful, loving, merciful God who has, and blessed be Him. In other words, every blessing is in Him, and all that we need is in Him. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father," that's who He is, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we have the triune God. We have God the Father. And then we have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to see and to know any of these things. If anything that we've said tonight that's from the Word of God makes sense to you, it isn't because you had sense enough to get it. It's because the Lord opened it up to you and allowed you to see it. And that's an evidence that He's done a work in your heart. And there is nothing more you can add to that work. But you can grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. And that's what He's saying to us that we ought to be about and doing. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Get that past tense. He's blessed us. He's already given us what we need. Sometimes we say, "If I just had enough faith, then I can make it." Listen, you've been given faith. And how much faith do we need? The Bible says if we have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we can say unto this mountain, "Get thee hence," and it'll go. It'll be moved. I don't believe that's talking about necessarily a literal mountain, unless there's an absolute need for a literal mountain to be moved. You see, if it was a literal mountain, and the Lord will was for that mountain to be moved, He may give a little brother the faith to pray, "Lord, remove that mountain," and the Lord would answer that prayer and the mountain would literally be removed. But I say to you, all of us have had mountains, have we not, in our life? Things that we thought were too big for us, things we didn't think we could get around. You might be in one right now. I'm saying to you, the faith that you need, He's given to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. We're to go to Him as He is the vine. He's the true vine, and we're the branches. And as we abide in Him, everything that little branch needs for sustenance and for living and for joy and for rest and for peace. Do you need some joy tonight? Do you need some rest tonight? Do you need peace? Do you have problems that you don't know how the answer is going to come? Where it's coming from? I'm saying we have a God who may not answer it just the way we want it answered, but He'll answer it in His way, which will be the right way. And then one day, He's going to take care of it all and carry us all home to be with Him, where there'll be no more troubles or trials or problems. And the reason you and I can have peace about that is not because we've done something to make it sure, but because our God, who has all power, cannot fail and has made it sure, and He's given us the promise to rest and trust in Him that the work is finished and that it's complete. He said, he goes here and he says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That tells me every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to think about being in Christ. It would be a fearful thing tonight about thinking about not being in Christ. Being outside of Christ. Outside of Him. Now, to be outside of Him would be a frightful thing. And the return of the Lord, to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a frightful thing. To be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight with all our needs and all our problems would be a frightful thing. But you see, if you're concerned about that and that worries you, there's an evidence there that He's allowed you to see and know that it would be a frightful thing, which tells me you're not outside of Him. You have to be in Him, because it's a spiritual blessing to understand without Him I can't do anything. The world doesn't know that. You know that tonight? If you know that, that's an evidence that you belong to Him, and that He died for you. And therefore we should be trusting and leaning upon Him. He says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Boy, that's so plain, isn't it? What does it say here? It says He chose us rather than we chose Him. He says, and when did He do that? When did He make that choice? Did He choose us when we chose Him? Somebody says He'll choose you if you choose Him. Oh, too late. Listen, He chose you. When did He choose you? It says clearly, read it, before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, but who's that talking about? It says us. Who is the us? It's in the first verse. The faithful in Christ Jesus and the saints. Those that were the elect family of God were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And He did this that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now in time we ought to be there, but we're a work in progress. We're still walking at times where we do have blame and we're not loving Him as much as we should. But I'm saying to you that ultimately at the end of this, what God bought and paid for, He will have. You know what that means? One day, by the grace of God, we'll stand before Him completely whole, right, perfect, without blame before Him in love. And you know how that's going to be? Our sins have been taken from us, and His righteousness has been given to us, and we'll stand before Him in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ without blame before Him in love. Won't that be a good day when we stand before the Lord and we hear from His mouth, come ye blessed of my Father, and heard the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the reason we'll hear that is not because we did something. It's because of what He has done for us. And that choice was made, it all started when He chose us in covenant before the very foundation of the world. I got a lot to say tonight. I'm going full speed and I feel like I'm leaving you behind. I hope you're hanging with me. I don't want you to miss this. He didn't say, look down through time and say, who's going to believe and who's going to receive and who's going to walk the aisle and who's going to hang on to the end. I'm telling you, if God hadn't moved in our lives, no one would have believed. You wouldn't be here tonight. You would have already walked out on what I've been trying to say. You wouldn't want to hear it. You wouldn't even like the songs that we sang beforehand. Nothing would mean anything to you in a spiritual way if God had not, before the foundation of the world, chose you. And the fact that you have that love in your heart to any degree, every spiritual blessing, and love is a spiritual blessing, faith is a spiritual blessing. When you ask God to forgive you, that's a spiritual blessing. When you say, Lord, please pity a sinner like me, that's a spiritual blessing. When you bow your knee and pray, that's a spiritual blessing. Every one of those blessings, plus many, many more that we could refer to, every one of them was in Jesus. And without you being in Jesus, you would not have any access to them. You would not have them in your life. You have to be in Jesus for that to be in your life. Now, how did you get in Jesus? The Bible says you were chosen. Hear this. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He didn't ask your opinion about that. As a matter of fact, we were His enemies. We did not love Him. We did not care about Him. And we would not have our mind changed about it, no matter how long a preacher stood and told us to do it, or anybody else told us to do it. Until God works on the inside, you and I can't work, because we are in a state of death in trespasses and in sins. But when God gives us life, then we're made to know and understand, oh, I need something. I know I've come short. I know I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the gospel message comes from the mouth of the minister that he sends to preach and to teach, or from reading the Word of God. The message comes to you about how a sinner like you could live with him in heaven, and how he could have fellowship with you, and how you would have a love for him, and he has most of all a love for you. Listen, if you love him, it's because he first loved you. If you called out to him, it's because he called down to you. If you love him tonight in any way whatsoever, it's because the Lord's loved you, and his love, nothing will ever separate you from his love. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. And then as he saw your need, he sent Jesus to meet that need. And there was a covenant made before the foundation of the world, an agreement that Christ would come. He was willing to come. It was the will of the Father that he came. And it's the Father's will that sent him. And he came to fulfill the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that of all that he had given him, he wouldn't lose any. He wouldn't lose you. He wouldn't lose me. He wouldn't lose us. Who's the us? Those he chose before the foundation of the world. He wouldn't lose their soul. He wouldn't lose their spirit. And he wouldn't lose their body. He wouldn't lose any part of them. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. And that is to get what the Father sent him to get. And what he sent him to get was his children that he loved before the foundation of the world. And Jesus in love came here, and on the cross, legally, he paid our sin debt, and we were saved legally on the cross some 2,000 years ago. When somebody asked you when you were saved, I had a dear brother, and I believe he's a brother in Christ. I don't know him very much at all. He just rode by the church after one meeting, and he was riding his bicycle, and he throwed up his hands, and he said, "I was saved on whatever date in 2009 at some Baptist church." And he throwed his hands up, and I said, "Thank the Lord, brother." But what he didn't really recognize, and if he'd have stopped and I could have talked to him a little while, I would have wanted to tell him, really, you were saved legally when Jesus died for you some 2,000 years ago, because that's when your sins were taken off of you and placed upon him, and you received forgiveness of sins. And every one of God's children, from the first one to the last one, were gathered together in Jesus as our representative. When he died, we died with him. When he rose again, we rose with him. And in a sense, we're seated with him now in heaven. What does that mean? That means heaven is just as sure as Jesus is there for you. I know I said a whole lot there. I hope you followed it. He was saved some 2,000 years ago. In a sense, he was saved even before the foundation of the world, when God made choice. Because we're talking about the God, blessed be this God who cannot fail. When he made choice of his people, how many of his people could be lost when he chose them to be with him? I'm saying to you, not one. And the scripture says not one. And the ministers that stand and declare that, they say, "Thy God reigneth," and their feet are beautiful because it's shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it gives honor and glory to the Lord. And our salvation isn't in some feeble commitment. "Oh, I ought to commit to him. I ought to receive him. I ought to do that daily. I need to do that all the time." But I'm telling you, our salvation is not in our little weak, feeble hands. Aren't you glad of that tonight? It's in the will of the Father and what he did. It's in the work of the Son and what he finished. It's in what God has done in the Holy Spirit. And there's another sense in which you were saved, when the Lord came and quickened you. I don't know when that happened for you. I just know this: if you love the Lord tonight, he's done it. If you have faith and believe in him tonight, he's done it. And I don't know when it happened, but it happened. For some, it may have happened in the mother's womb. It did for John the Baptist. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. He just wasn't kicking. No, he had joy. He had the fruit of the Spirit in his mother's womb. That babe leaped for joy. The Word of God says it. He leaped for joy. And I'm telling you, that was the work of Almighty God in a mother's womb. For a thief, it was his dying hour. And even when He left this world in His very last hour, that gives me a lot of hope and a lot of consolation. I see some awful mean people, and sometimes I think they must not be a little child of God. Watch out, Brother Gary. You might stand in danger of calling something God is clean, common or unclean. We are told in the Word of God not to do that. Not to do that. I don't know who His children are. I just know this. He knows who they are. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And somewhere between conception, when life begins, let me say that, conception is when life begins. At conception, life begins. And death, when the spirit and soul leaves this body, somewhere between that time, God will quicken His children by the Spirit, and He'll born them again, and He'll make them new creatures, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and they have a love after the Lord has done that in their heart that maybe they can't explain, maybe they can't put it in words, maybe they may even wonder, am I His or am I not? They may want to be His and don't know how to express that. The fact is, if you want to be His, there's a great evidence you are His, because without Him working in your heart, you won't have the want to. Y'all following that? Man by nature doesn't have the want to. The natural man does not receive it. He cannot know it. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But when he's been born of the Spirit of God, he's saved in the sense that he's made alive. He receives a life-giving deliverance. He said, well, I feel like I just got saved. Well, you really were saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. Really, you were saved when He chose you in covenant before the foundation of the world. And really, you won't be altogether saved, in a sense, until you're at home with Him in glory. We still got part of us we're battling with. So when the question comes, when were you saved? You need to ask the question, what salvation? What phase of the salvation? Listen, all salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What phase of salvation are you speaking of? We've got an old body right now that's going to need some changing. It's probably getting tired sitting there on that bench right now. You're going to say, okay, brother, you've gone for a while here. The old legs are restless, aren't they, Brother Terry? The body, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. And here's the good news. We got a Savior one day that He's going to come again in the fullness of times. He came the first time in the fullness of times. And He did for us what we could not do. And He paid a sin debt. And just as sure as He did that, He's going to come again. And there's going to be the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And I'm telling you, the dead are going to come forth from the grave. They're going to come forth first, and we which are alive and remain, if we're here, wouldn't it be a good thing if it was tonight and we were here? We'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and we're going to fly away. It won't be by our power, it'll be by His power. And it's just as sure for God's little children as their calling, as their justification, as their glorification is just as sure as their predestination, as just as sure as their calling, just as sure as their justification, just as sure as their God's foreknowledge of them. He will not lose one. Y'all believe that tonight? I hope you believe it. If you believe it, there's peace in believing it. If you believe it, there's a seal of the Holy Spirit of promise that comes into your life. This isn't a new birth. The new birth is when you're quickened of the Holy Spirit. But you need some sealing. I need some sealing. What is that? That means I need to be at peace. I don't just need to sing blessed assurance. I need to believe blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Oh, for me. Could be an heir of salvation. Purchase of God. He bought and paid for me. Born of His Spirit, He's already vitally made me alive. And I'm washed in His blood. And if I'm washed in His blood, there'll be no, when there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And who can bring a charge against God's elect? Not one. The old devil might try. There's no charge that can be brought against God's elect. He bought them and He paid for them. I realize I've been scattered tonight. I hope it's been of some benefit. If it has, give God the glory and the praise. The rest of that, you know, just charge that to me. I appreciate your kind prayers. When you have a mind to pray, please continue to pray for me.
363.